You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of the appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Thank you, James. Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. My name is George Hawkins. I'm one of the ministry team here, if we've not met before. Tonight, we're getting back into a series that we've called Disciplines of Grace. We thought a couple of weeks ago about what it means to train ourselves to be godly, and thought particularly about the means God gives us for that. And we're going to be thinking over the rest of this term about hearing God's voice, having God's ear, and what it is to belong to his body. So this evening we're kicking off three sermons on the issue of hearing his voice. So let me pray for us that we'll be able to hear his voice tonight. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We need your word for our souls as much as today we've needed food for our bodies. And so please speak to us now. Please unblock deaf ears and soften any hardened hearts. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll please be active among us tonight, be sanctifying us by your truth. Your word is truth. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you just to think for a moment about all the various means of communication that you've had with different people this past week. That might have been via a face-to-face conversation, that might have been via a phone call, or a text, or a message on WhatsApp, or email. Some of you might even have physically written a letter to somebody, got a stamp, and posted it in a red box somewhere. In those communications, we used words, we exchanged information, we disclosed something probably about ourselves. Some exchanges were intimate, they were very familiar because we knew the other person well. Others were perhaps the very first communication we'd had with the person we were speaking to or writing to or texting. We are speaking, communicating creatures. It happens constantly. And we're like that because we reflect a speaking and communicating God. God speaks. There is personal communication from God to us. And as we trace through the story of the Bible, that is a picture we see, a speaking God. In the early days of the story, he spoke directly to people, to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, sometimes with a direct command, sometimes there was dialogue. And then over time, God's speech began to be written down. Moses was told to do that, to write down what he was told. The first wave of the prophets that we had were speaking prophets. They were men like Elijah and Elisha. And then after that came the writing prophets, the ones who also spoke messages, but then they wrote their messages down, guys like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and others. So through the Bible, as the story progresses, we see a God communicating with people. Now, God has done that through the creation. We read that the heavens pour forth speech, The things that God has made reveal him. God has revealed himself in us. We're his image bearers, people, particularly reflect him. We display him. We communicate something about him. But he's also given us himself. The pinnacle of God speaking was Jesus, the Word of God. So this unfolding speech came to a final word with Jesus. We read that in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, that he has now spoken to us by his Son. We've got a speaking, communicating God. And a God who hasn't just spoken, past tense, but also a God who speaks today. A God who speaks today. So the question is, well, how do we get to hear him? Where can we go to find God's voice, to hear his speech? Because clearly we can't see Jesus now. So where do we go to get his voice? Well, Jesus is not speaking at a certain church somewhere so we can go and hear him. If he was, if we knew that Jesus was booked to speak down the road in Birmingham, then I guess we'd probably have cancelled the service and have travelled off and all be in Birmingham right now. I guess most churches in the country will be cancelling their services and heading off to hear Jesus speak directly. To hear Jesus directly seems so appealing. And yet we do have Jesus speaking directly today. We have that here in the Bible, because this is the speech of God. These are the words of Jesus, not only the words he has spoken, but also the words he speaks. You see, this book, these are the words of God. We say that sometimes as we have it publicly read. This is the word of God, these written words. And the Spirit who originally moved men to write these words uses the very same words to speak today. The Spirit is the one who helps us to understand them. That's why we nearly always pray before we begin to preach a sermon, because we're aware that we need the Spirit's help. We need the author to help us grasp what's really here. I'm sure lots of us from time to time have thought, well, wouldn't it be easier, wouldn't it be better if just at least from time to time we could hear a physical, audible voice from God? But you know, guys, this written message is no less significant than his physical voice. And in some ways it's better than his physical voice because it's here as a permanent, available, accessible speech from God. This is God's love letter to his people. We've got God's Twitter feed here, if you like. We've got his Facebook page. You're in his WhatsApp group as we open up this book together. The Bible says this about him, about itself, that it's God speaking. In the passage that was read for us, just look down, page 1196 to the bottom of that second column, verse 16. We read, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed, which means, well, certainly that scripture comes from God. But it's more than that. It's God-breathed. If we breathe out words, what do we do as we breathe out words? Well, we speak. It's speech, isn't it? You see, this text is God's speech. It's God speaking. I think it's Jim Packer who said, the Bible is God preaching. That's what we have in the Bible. These are God's words to us. And I want to give you just three implications of that. Firstly, God's word has supreme authority. Supreme authority. If this is what God says, then it can't be argued with. It can't be subjected to any kind of higher authority to validate it. Imagine you do go back tonight and you happen to meet God face to face and you could see him, and you could hear him speaking audibly to you, and he says, this is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you to believe, and this is what I want you to know. There's no place, is there, tonight, if you've heard that from God, to say, well, thanks very much for that advice, God. That's really kind of you to speak to me, but I've actually got a series of other things in mind. I'm going to go this way. Thank you very much. Face to face with God, we would just believe, wouldn't we? We would do, we would act. And yet, if that's what we would respond face-to-face with him, then that's what we need to do with his written speech as well. This is his face-to-face communication with us. And if God has absolute authority, so does what he says. I don't know if you've been sucked into any fake news recently and got excited by any fake news that you came across. Often reported as real news, but it's just a made-up or an exaggerated story. You know, fake news is a great frustration to a preacher because that kind of news always looks as if it's going to make a fantastic sermon illustration, and then it turns out to be fake. I came across the story of Antonio Fernandez, the billionaire founder of Corona Beer, and both the Sun and the Mail, make of that what you will, reported on the 24th of November that in his will, when Fernandez died, he'd remembered the humble village from which where he grew up. And in his will, he'd made everybody in the village a millionaire. That sounded like illustration gold dust. Until it turned out, reported the following day, that the story wasn't true. And sadly, the villagers weren't going to get their millions at all. It was all going to friends and family, as we might expect. Today we know, don't we, that even if a story isn't false, it's often been filtered. We get filtered news, the online news that our searches drive us to, or that the editor of the BBC News Channel wants us to have a look at. We can't be certain what is false and what is filtered. But you know, with this word, we don't need to worry. Nothing false and nothing filtered. God's word, all scripture, comes straight from his mouth. Nothing false and no filter. Every word can be trusted. Every word should be read and believed and responded to. Now, let me just say, that doesn't mean every word carries equal richness and equal depth. So, for example, Romans 3 has more to give us than 1 Chronicles chapter 3. If you read those two chapters, Romans 3 has a greater depth to it, but it's not got greater authority. Everything here, whether we like it or not, whether we like what we read or not, comes from God, and it comes with God's stamp of authority. It's God speaking. We can't pick and choose the bits that we like. This is all that God says to us. So it has got God's authority. We can't decide that we're going to, well, hear certain books, or I like what God says in the Gospels, but I'm not quite so keen on Paul, or I like the New Testament, but not quite so keen on what the Old Testament's about. All scripture has the weight of God's authority. Secondly, God's word is powerful. Second implication is that God's word is powerful. Like all speech, God's word is intended to do something. And as we trace through the Bible, God acts by his word. His words achieve something. So Genesis 1:3, let there be light. And there was light. He didn't say, I'm going to go and make some light and then go and make it. He spoke and said, let there be light. And it was the word itself that brought light into existence. God does things by his word. Just as we do things by our words. We promise, we command, we discipline, we ask, we do things by our words. From our text in Timothy here, scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. God's word comes to us with various aims, to instruct or to redirect or to clarify or to equip. But the text goes on, doesn't it, in verse 17. It says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, God's word enables us to do the things that God requires. And the power is in the word itself. Let me give you an example, just one illustration of how that works. The things that God says to us are then the things we need to repeat to ourselves. So some have called that preaching the gospel to ourselves. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great preachers of the past generation, said this. He said, we spend too much time listening to ourselves and not enough time preaching to ourselves. We need to do more preaching and less listening. And it's telling ourselves what God has said. So, for example, reminding ourselves, just as we did at the beginning of this service, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1. When we struggle with issues of identity or insignificance, to go back to Ephesians 1 and remind ourselves of this is what God says. That when we face trials, that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, we need to tell ourselves and remind ourselves that's what God has said about our trials. That when we've sinned, we need to remind ourselves what God has said. As we feel hopeless or we feel there's no way back, we need to remind ourselves that God has said he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 1. One of the books we're sort of tracking through with the series is a book called Habits of Grace by David Mathis. And he says in this book, in our sin, we constantly find our responses to life are disconnected from the theology we confessed. He says the battleground is between our ears. And he says scripture is the material for preaching the gospel of grace to ourselves. We need to keep getting the material of scripture into our hearts and heads. You and I have got a bunch of inner voices in our heads. Somebody used to describe it to me as the committee that we all have in our heads, who will constantly speak words of despair and fear and guilt and shame and at times pride. We need God's overriding voice in scripture, which is always true. And for us to keep reminding ourselves, that's what God says to me. That is God's perspective on things. So God's word has this authority, it's powerful, and also God's word is personal. It's personal. If it's speech, even written speech, this is God communicating personally with us. It's a person-to-person interaction that's taking place. And that's incredible, really, that this text that is written centuries ago is written to an original audience, yes, but it is also written for us. So Paul says in Romans 15:4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. You see, what is written in the past is still for God's people today. God speaks to you and I here. You know, when you open up your Bible and you're reading Numbers 12 this week, say, God knew when it was first written down by Moses, that as well as that first generation of Israelites going through the wilderness reading that text, that on a certain date in 2017, you would also open it and read it for yourself. That's astonishing that every scripture that you come to read was written, yes, with the first readers, but also with you in mind. That doesn't mean we take the words to mean whatever we like them to mean, not at all. But this is where God wants a one-to-one conversation with you taking place in his word. This is where he meets you. He speaks to you here. You speak back to him in prayer. When you open your Bible on a morning, it's fundamentally no different than you logging onto your email account and seeing there's an email sent from God with a message for you. I'm guessing you'd probably open that email if you got your email from God and you were it was genuine. And yet this is God's email to you. God speaking to you. We can so often feel that reading the Bible is a bit of a duty, it's a bit of a drag. But that happens because we divorce reading the Bible from God speaking to us. We drive a wedge between those two things. We make getting our verses read the objective, when the real objective is God wants to speak to me. God wants to say something to me. His son, his daughter. He's got words to help me, to redirect me, to give me that endurance and encouragement that Paul spoke about in Romans. So God speaks with authority, powerfully and personally. But how can we get more skillful at listening? How can we get more skillful at listening? How can we listen better? Because there's all the difference, isn't there, between hearing the words and actually listening. I think some of you will know this well, all the difference between hearing the words and actually listening. I think I've got a condition called husband's ear. And I reckon it's a medical condition. Maybe one of the medics will check it out with me later. The ability to agree and appear to take in everything that has just been said by my wife, and even be able to repeat it back, and yet for it not to make a blind bit of difference, so that when I come home after work without the onions I'd agreed to buy earlier, that I don't even have any memory I'd even agreed to buy the onions. God's communication is really clear, and it's available, But of course we need to listen, and I think we need to learn how to listen. In general, I think we need these three components to our listening, three R's that some of you recognise from other settings. The need to read and reflect and respond. And we need to develop skill in all of those three areas. And next week we'll talk a bit more in detail about those three. But just to kind of get us rolling tonight, let's talk about getting started. Let's talk about getting ready to listen. And I hope this will be practical stuff. Let's talk about getting started. And the first thing, if we're going to begin to listen, is to get a Bible. See, we're really starting with the basics here tonight. Get a Bible. Actually, if I was preaching about 500 years ago, I wouldn't be encouraging you to read your own copy of the Bible. Because you wouldn't have one. Or you wouldn't be able to get hold of one. But our time is really different. Really easy access. Loads of different translations. In English, the two translations that I most use and I would most recommend are the NIV, the version we use here in church, or the ESV, the English Standard Version. But get yourself a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and you can't afford one, then take one of the church Bibles home with you tonight. I hope that's not too many people or we'll need to... But please do take a Bible home with you tonight. And we've got various languages as well. For those of you where English is not your first language, John Goodwin, I haven't told him this, but he's going to be in the foyer afterwards. And he'll be able to advise you about some of the other translations if you're looking for a Bible in Mandarin or Arabic or another language. He's not a language expert, but he knows the Bibles that we have available. Now, just under this heading of get a Bible, you can also get the text, of course, on your phone now or online. And I do a mix of my own reading, sometimes with a physical Bible, sometimes on a phone, sometimes online. But let me just highlight one aspect of where having a physical copy of the Bible is really helpful. I think it helps you see more obviously where a Bible book falls in the overall Bible story. And it helps you make connections to other books. And that can help with understanding. So, for example, it makes a difference to know that the book of Ruth comes in the Old Testament. And in our English versions, that Ruth physically follows on from the book of Judges. That's valuable to know. That helps our understanding of the book of Ruth because it's set in the time of the Judges. Now, you can get that from the text of Ruth itself, but its physical location also reinforces that. When we read Revelation in our physical Bible, then it's very obvious that it's the last book in the Bible, and that aids understanding. So first thing, get a Bible. Second thing, get a plan. Get a plan. God will speak to us, but we have to make space to listen. We've got to be intentional. We need a plan. Now, that is true for most things in life, isn't it? I might get the idea that over the summer, I'm going to go on a trek from John O'Groats to Land's End. It's not very likely, but go with the illustration. For our international friends, that is really the journey from one end of Great Britain to the other. Now, it sounds a marvellous idea, sounds a great use of my summer, but with no plan, it's not going to happen. There's lots that actually needs to happen for it to take place. Ellie thought a minor miracle needed to happen for it to take place, which is harsh but fair. But certainly I need to plan where I'm going to stop, when I'm going to go, who I'm going to go with, where the McDonald's are on the route, all of those kind of critical things. I need a plan. And if we're going to read the Bible for profit, we need some intentionality about it. We need a plan. We need to plan when we're going to read. When we're going to read. So much easier to have a known time of day when we're going to read. We have different patterns of life, different ones of us, different times that are good for each of us. But we need to know when we're going to be creating space to hear God speaking. I have to say, I'm not very good about this, and it means that my Bible reading is sporadic. It's a bit all over the place. And I don't think that helps me hear what God is saying. The times I hear him most clearly and benefit most are the consistent times of reading and pattern. But we need a plan not just about when we're going to read, but what we're going to read. We could sort of every time we come to read the Bible, just flick open the Bible and decide that, well, this is what I'll read today, wherever the page happens to fall. And God does speak to us in those words, I'm sure, but better to have some consistency. Better to have something that leads us through whole books of the Bible or sections of books. Now, one of my challenges, I don't know if you find this, is starting to read a particular book of the Bible and being really enthusiastic as I read chapters 1, 2, 3 and 4 and then gradually running out of steam as I get further on into the book. So I don't tend to make it all the way to the end of a book, or I read the later chapters much more quickly. We need to know ourselves. We need to know our own tendencies. But it's really important that we hear everything. Because this verse in Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. All of it is useful. And a plan means we're not going to just focus on the Bible books that we really like and avoid those we really don't, or the books we find really difficult. Now, there are loads of possible plans out there. I put a link in the bulletin this week. We can access a variety of all kinds of different plans that take you through it, the whole Bible at different speeds, in different orders, all of that kind of thing. Now, it is possible, of course, just to begin right at the beginning and to read all the way through from Genesis all the way through, and you can read the Bible that way. I think that's a hard way to read the Bible, to just sort of read it in the books as they're set up here. Many people start well and do okay for Genesis and Exodus, and then Leviticus gets more difficult and Numbers probably kills them. And all of Scripture is valuable, but it's good to have this mix of Old Testament and then New Testament. There's lots of Bible notes as well that will help lead you through. There's a couple of copies, I think, on the leaflet stand of some Bible notes called Explore. They might be really helpful for you and help with your planning. The important thing is not so much which plan, but have a plan. Develop your own. That's great to do. Keep a record of what you're reading. But let me say this about the plan. Let the plan serve you rather than being a slave to the plan. It's easy to turn the plan into a tick list. But remember, what's the purpose? The purpose is pursuing godliness. The purpose is hearing God speak. So when your plan says, I need to read from verse 1 to 22, and when you get to verse 7, God really speaks to you with louder volume, then let verse 7 really strike you and spend some time there thinking, oh, I must do the plan. And so I can't really hear God speaking to me in verse 7. I need to make sure I keep going. Don't avoid hearing God because you think I must do the plan. The objective is not getting through the plan. The objective is hearing God speak. So get a Bible, get a plan, and then thirdly, get some help. Get some help. And let me talk about a couple of things under this heading. Firstly, why not read together with friends? One thing that we're going to emphasize in this series is that pursuing these disciplines of grace, it is not an individual thing, but it's something to do together. So why not read the Bible in parallel with a friend or in the family? Both of you reading, say, the book of Samuel together. If you've got a training partner, that really helps you when you're running, doesn't it? And you encourage and you spur one another on, especially when it starts going uphill, as it will be sometimes. So why not read in parallel together? You know, one of the best parts of reading in parallel like that is being able to discuss together, to chat it over. What did you make of that? What do you think that bit meant? I was really grappling with that bit. How do you think that principle plays out today? Great way to encourage us together to talk about God and about spiritual things. We're always talking, aren't we, to people about the conversations we've had with other people. So why don't we talk about the conversations we've been having with God as we talk together? Related to that, just ask Christian friends about the things you're reading, especially the things you grapple with. Be great on a Sunday for our time afterwards to be full of conversations of somebody saying, look, I read this in Malachi this week. I really don't get what's going on here. Can you help me? Can you help me do that? Great for us to be doing that kind of discipling together after a service. Let's be helping one another. So read together with friends, but also read with resources. Read with resources. Use the resources that God has given. Like maybe for you it'd be helpful to grab a study Bible, which gives you some helpful notes on the verses or introductions to books or some kind of overview. Or Bible notes like the Explore notes I've already mentioned. Or a Bible commentary that walks you through what the verses mean. You know, there's a super spirituality which says, well, me and my Bible and me and God's Spirit, that's all I need. I don't need any outside helps. And it is good to read the Bible on our own without helps. It's good. God speaks to us that way. But why not use the helps that he's provided? Why not do that? You know, God has given to the church pastors and teachers. And he's done that some in a local church setting like this. But he's also given us pastors and teachers. Some are given the gifts to be used in the wider church. Some gifted to write books and study notes and commentaries. So let's not be too proud to use those kind of things. Often it's pride that says, well, I should be able to manage this on my own, that stops us using those kind of resources. Perhaps the one caution I'd just add is there's always a danger that we spend 2 minutes reading our Bible and then 25 minutes reading something about the Bible. So we need to be careful about that kind of thing. It's not always easy to find Bible commentary type books that are the right level. Some have lots of content and you never quite get to application. Some are really good on application, but they don't really kind of grapple with the text. It's the kind of Goldilocks problem of commentaries. Too much, too little, but just right is a bit hard to find. There's a couple of sets of books that I've used a lot that I found really helpful. There's a recent set of books that begins the Bible book for you. So Titus for you, Judges for you, those kind of books. I'm sure there's some out in the library. If you don't know, there's a library just through this door. Just go through the door, turn to the right. There's a library of books that you're really welcome to borrow. Quick plug for the library. So that sort of set of commentaries. One set of commentary that I love for Old Testament narrative books, and I know a number of you have used these. Dalrath Davis has written a lot of different books on Old Testament narratives, and they're really nice and accessible for those kind of books. But use these kind of helps wisely. Don't use them endlessly. If you've used one for a while, then maybe with the next Bible book, don't use a book like that. Don't be too dependent on one source. But my encouragement is that using these helps, it's not cheating as you do your Bible reading. It's wisely using the help that God has given to us. The last heading for you is to get some variety. Get some variety. And that could mean the variety of reading in different places, if that helps. That can just kind of freshen things if you're getting a bit stale, or reading at different times of the day. If your plan is to always read late at night and you're always falling asleep, well, maybe try a different time. That might just be a good thing to do. Might be good to try an audio Bible, have God's word on audibly, maybe in the car as you drive along. But let me hone in on just one aspect of the variety. It's important, I think, to have a mix of reading the Bible and studying the Bible. And there's a difference between those two things. Reading is, as it says, just simply reading through the text, hearing what God says and benefiting from that. And studying is a deeper dive into the text, taking time over it. And I think both are important for us to do. Mathis, in his book, talks about this under an analogy of raking and digging in the garden. Raking, he says, is relatively easy, makes the garden look a lot better in a short period of time, and doesn't take quite so much out of you. I see Barry here tonight, and Barry rakes all of our leaves outside when all the leaves fall. I'm not talking about raking outside the church with hundreds of big trees outside, but raking in the garden is less painstaking work than Barry does outside. But digging is a much more painstaking task, isn't it? Less obvious progress, perhaps, focused on a smaller section of the garden. The point is, in a garden, you need a bit of both at different times, raking some leaves and digging the ground. So let's make sure that we're raking leaves. Let's make sure we're reading. Do you know how many days it would take you to read the entire Bible? Well, about 3 days to read all the way through the Bible. Somebody has said about 15 minutes a day, roughly 70 hours, and you get through the whole Bible in a year. Somebody else said actually it's only 10 minutes a day. So that cuts the time to 2 days you could get through. Whichever it is, that's not a big chunk of time, is it? Now, there's no command to read the Bible through in a calendar year. There's not a command to do that. But if you've never done that, and you're walking with Christ, you're a follower of him, you might want to try it if you've never done that. Good for all of us to have heard everything that God has said. Now, you might well think, well, 15 minutes. George, that's just not realistic for me. 15 minutes every day. Well, first, that might be true, but just think for a moment what else you spend 15 minutes on every day. Survey by Freeview last year suggested that on average we're spending almost 9 years of our lifetime watching TV. I've got hours I spend on things that are far less valuable than having God speak to me. Hobbies or TV or reading or exercise, and they're all good things to do. But should they really prioritise over hearing what God says? Well, second, what if 15 minutes is almost impossible to find? Maybe some of you with young children think that 15 minutes is almost impossible. I want to say to you, if that's so, don't then say that 5 minutes isn't worth bothering with. Better to have 5 minutes reading than no minutes reading. I'm going to talk about the importance of meditating on God's word next week, letting what God says marinate in our thoughts. But even 5 minutes of listening and then mulling it over during the day will be beneficial for us. It's always Satan's lie who says to us, well, if you can't study it properly for a really good period of time, then it's just not worth bothering with. Just don't bother picking up your Bible. And then we never get to read. So reading, doing the raking, but it's also good to study as well. Take time to dig a bit deeper. As John Piper, I think, puts it, to dig for gold, not just to rake for leaves. And you'll have to come back next week when we're going to talk about what digging looks like, what that's about. But as we close tonight, let's keep on listening. Let's keep on reading. Let's keep on preaching the gospel to ourselves and to one another. Let's keep talking the word over together. And above all, keep valuing the fact that we have a speaking God. You have a God who's not distant, but who wants to speak to you and be heard by you. He wants to speak words of grace into our lives. Sometimes those are words of comfort. Sometimes they're words of challenge. Sometimes words of correction, but they're always words of grace. Whatever shape they come in, he speaks. And our access to what he said is just astonishing, isn't it? No special place to go to. No passwords to be able to access the text. No pre-course material to be able to get through before we can get here. It's just available and accessible to us. It's here. We've got God's love letter to his people. And if he's speaking, then let's make sure that we're listening. Let's pray and ask God to do that now. Father, we're really grateful that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you have communicated in the things that you have made, in your word, in your son. Father, thank you that you speak to us. And Lord, we do pray for open ears to listen. Father, we pray that when you speak, we'll be ready to respond. But we pray particularly that you would help us in a challenge we face, to find space for you to speak, to find those times in the day when we're going to open your words and have you speak to us and be ready to respond. Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of having an open Bible, an accessible, permanent record of what you've said and of what you continue to say. And Father, we confess to you that we take it so often for granted. We really we neglect our Bibles so regularly because we don't feel the privilege that we have that you speak to us. But renew us today. Help us, Father, to find those that we can read with, read in parallel together, so that we can encourage one another, we can spur one another on, we can hear all that you are saying to us. And Father, please, as we read, then equip us to do these works that you have, that you're equipping us to do, the good works that you've lined up for us. Father, help us to be equipped and ready as we're encouraged in by what you've said and as we endure with the hope that you give. And we pray those things now in Jesus' name. Amen.